Lightkeepers, you are dismissed. Make your way downstairs. Everyone else, grab your Bibles and open up to the book of Ecclesiastes this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we're going to be reading from verses 16 down to chapter 4 in verse 3. If you did not bring a Bible, we do provide Bibles for you. You can grab that in the pew in front of you, open that up to page 519. And it'll actually go to the next page in the Pew Bible. So Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 16 down to chapter 4 in verse 3. We've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes, and we'll probably be done beginning of fall or so, most likely. We've been sticking to the schedule, so that's good. There's too much in this. Some of you might just, you know, get too depressed. So Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 16, look at that. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw there's nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Verse 1 of chapter 4, and again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought, the dead who are already dead, more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been, and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Let's pray. As we start, Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your word together. We thank you for rejoicing that we can have at the baptisms we witness, Lord, as you continue to do your great work. We thank you so much for the work that you are doing in our community, in our midst. We think of other churches in our midst. Think of Messiah Bible Church in Zelianople this morning. Ask that you would allow their services to go smoothly, that the word of God go forth. We ask that you would strengthen that church spiritually, that they would reach the lost, and Lord, that you would help them to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We pray for us this morning as we come to a very difficult passage of Scripture, that you'd help us not only to understand it, but think through the application that you would have for us from this passage. We ask that you would be guiding us through this process, through the Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I love the book of Ecclesiastes. I've loved it for a long time. That's partly why we're going through the book of Ecclesiastes. I wanted you to see what I think is a great book in the Bible, and I hope by the time I finish this series, you'll see the value of it. But I also knew that preaching this book would bring me to texts like today that would be difficult to think through and to preach through. And I found, as I was studying this passage in particular, that I was scratching my head for a long time. I think I texted Justin this week, and it was like, I've been staring at these verses, for hours, thinking, how am I going to convey the message of what Solomon is trying to teach and put that in a sermon format? So here we are this morning, and you are the guinea pigs. We'll see how it goes. As we come to these verses, though, I want to remind you, and I keep doing this each week because it's so important, to remind you what Solomon has been doing in the book. He started off the book by reasoning, by looking at this world and reasoning about this world without God in the picture. This is what it looks like. And so he stayed in that mode for quite a while, actually all the way to chapter 2, verse 23. And then in chapter 2, verses 24 and 26 through 26, he brought God into the picture, and he teaches us how to look at pleasure, the things that we earn in this life, with a proper biblical, you could say, God-fearing perspective. This is how you look at things. And then pretty much through the rest of the book, God will be in the picture here and there. He's going to keep bringing God into the picture. He'll do some things, though, like what he does, you'll see, I think, in the verses that you see today, where he's just going to logically think through things. He'll just say, let's, you know, talk about this, look at this, play it out for a little bit, and then we'll bring God back into the picture. To understand logically where things may take us if God wasn't there. And he thinks about things. He basically takes them to their end and shows it in part, I think, the lunacy of not having God in the picture and the hopelessness that that brings when God's not in the picture. What would life be like without God? And there's, to an extent, I think, I understand Solomon, and that's why I appreciate Ecclesiastes so much, because I had to do this in my life. I grew up in a Christian home. My dad was a pastor. I went to Christian schools. All my education's been theological, basically, as far as I can take it, pretty much. And I had to ask the question, do I really believe this stuff? Do I really believe in God? Have I just been dealt this big lie about who God is and what he's like? And so I played out that reality. I thought through it logically. Okay, let's think through this. What would be the result of that? And I recognized pretty quickly, probably because I feel like I'm logical, that that is a pretty meaningless place to end with. It takes you to hopelessness. And it was good for me, though, to work through that and to see that. And Solomon, at times, will do that through this book. And you're going to see that in the verses that we're going to look at, especially a few of them. He's going to play out the logic in such a way that's almost shocking in some of the things that he says in the verses that we're looking at this morning. Just to remind you where we are, right? We're now in chapter 3. We're in the middle of the second section of Ecclesiastes. The first section of this middle section is kind of confusing. So we're in the second section of Ecclesiastes, middle part of it. The first part of it is chapter 3 and verses 1 through 15. But this whole section goes all the way to chapter 5 and verse 7. So chapter 3 to 5, 7, what Solomon's doing is he's wrestling through the different vain realities that exist while we live in this world under the sun. Here's the reality. No matter whether you're a pessimist or an optimist, this is reality. These are things that exist in the world in which we live. And so he's wrestling through those. And the first one in chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, was the fact that you and I are finite people. We live in space and time. We can't change that. And so that's what chapter 3, verses 1 through 15 was all about. We are not in control. So you look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, and the poem that's there, and all these different things that happen in life, you and I are not in control of those things. We try to be, we would like to be, but we're not. We are finite. God's not. Therefore, he's the one who's in control. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. He's made everything beautiful in its time. And notice the end of verse 11 there, and he put eternity into man's heart. So you and I have this concept of eternity in our hearts, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So if you look at all those things that are mentioned in chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, a time to be born, time to die, you go through that whole list, you realize because eternity is in your heart, because God put it there in chapter 3, verse 11, he reminds us, that each of these things take place in their season and in their time and in their proper place. There must be a plan to it all. We know that. But because we're finite, we can't figure it all out. It's hard for us to make sense of it. Humanity looks at the world we live in and thinks there's got to be something here. There's got to be some type of plan here. But we're finite, and we can't understand it. It's out of our control, and so we've got to come to grips with this fact. I said last week, you're either going to be frustrated by that, which a lot of humanity is, or as you look down in chapter 3 and verse 14, you fear him. You fear God because of that. He's in control, and I'm not, and therefore, notice the end of verse 14, God has done it. He has created everything for its time and place. Why? So that people fear before him. Now, in verse 16, we move on to the next vain reality in this life, and that's what you see in verse 16, injustice. Injustice. As Solomon observes the world around him, he notices a problem. In the place where there should be justice, look at verse 16, what does he find? Wickedness. And in a place where there ought to be righteousness, look at verse 16, what does he find? Wickedness. Wickedness has weaved its way into the places that we think it should not be in. Places that we think it should not belong. And so when he says in verse 16, moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, that place of justice, of course, is a reference to court systems, even at that time, the place where you think the law should be upheld, the place where there really should be no wickedness. And then you look at verse 16 and he calls a place of righteousness. That probably also includes the religious sphere, even in the temple. Where people are, there still is a lack of righteousness. There is wickedness. The fact is, in this fallen world, injustice is all too prevalent. He even says in chapter 5, verse 8, if you see in the province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, don't be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and yet there are higher ones over them, showing you how deep the injustice goes. But don't be shocked when you look out in this world and you see injustice. Don't be amazed when you see oppression in this world. And Solomon had made this observation how long ago? 2,500 years ago? Here we are. We're supposed to be more advanced today, right? We're supposed to be smarter. We're supposed to be evolved to a better sense of morality. And look around. Injustice is just as prevalent as it was during the time of Solomon. It's exactly what you see in chapter 3, verse 16. I saw under the sun that in the place of justice there was wickedness, in the place of righteousness even there was wickedness. Injustice abounds in the courts today. There's no question about it. What's politically expedient, that seems to hold sway, whether it's Democratic or Republican, doesn't matter. Millions of babies are aborted every year. It's legally upheld in the courts. Then you turn to the place where righteousness ought to be in verse 16, the place of righteousness. You turn to the place where it ought to reign. That's religion in the church. Well, let's think about how well the church and religion has done. Just look at the reports coming out of the Roman Catholic Church, reports coming out of the Southern Baptist Convention. And it's not only a place where abuse has flourished, but seems to be covered up and ignored. It's exactly what he's talking about. In chapter 3, verse 16, the places of righteousness have become dens of wickedness. Wickedness has permeated every sphere of our life. Injustice is everywhere in this world. Look at the extent of this. Chapter 4, verse 1, as he kind of talks about it again, and he talks about oppression. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. Why? Because on the side of their oppressors was power. They were able to do this. They had all the power. They had the courts in their back pocket. They were able to take advantage of those. And there was no one to comfort them. So his response in verse 2 and 3 is a little bit shocking, but in a sense, it makes sense. Well, at least dead people don't have to face this anymore. At least people that haven't been born yet, they're ignorant. They haven't seen how terrible this world really is and the oppression that takes place. Every area of our existence is touched by the fall. We live in a world under the sun, touched by sin. Because every person who's born into this world is born into this world as a sinner, alienated from God and spiritually dead. So it's no surprise that injustice abounds in our world. Because since the fall of Adam and Eve, injustice has been part of our existence. Just look at Adam and Eve's own children. Two sons, one kills the other, an act of injustice. Right away. That's what sin does. So the haves oppress the have-nots. Babies are murdered for convenience, and what's right is pushed aside for what's politically expedient. Welcome to the vain reality of life under the sun. That's what Solomon's talking about. Now, Solomon in the rest of the verses, especially verses 17 through 22, is going to give a little bit of insight into this. And both these insights are introduced the same way. Look at verse 17. Notice what he says. I said in my heart. And look at verse 18. Here's the second insight. I said in my heart. He makes the statement, injustice exists, and then he responds to those statements in verse 17 and the first response, and then the second response, which we're going to look at first, just to confuse you, verses 18 through 22. Here's my insights Solomon's going to give, he's saying, to what I just explained, that injustice exists. So let's start by looking at verse 18. Insight number one, you might want to say. Here is what injustice reveals. Here's what it reveals. Look at verse 18. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them that they may see that they themselves are a beast. Now, let me just say this before we get into these verses. I'm going to spare you trying to learn Hebrew. Does that sound good? Wow, okay, you all want to learn Hebrew. I'd be happy to teach you. My office is open during the week, and I'll be glad to take you through all the Hebrew verb stems. Does that sound exciting? No? Yeah, Zach's like, I'll do it. All right, come on, Zach. I'll be up for that. I'm going to spare you a little bit of Hebrew. It's a very difficult passage in Hebrew. The syntax is very confusing. If you were to pick up a bunch of English translations, they work really hard to try to get at what's going on there. It's a tough passage to translate. It's a tough passage to understand what he's getting at. I have 10 different commentaries on Ecclesiastes, and not all of them agree 100% on exactly how the Hebrew syntax works in this passage. They all get the gist. They all basically agree about the gist for the most part, but the details differ. So before we even really dig into these verses, remember what I said at the beginning of the sermon, that Solomon's going to explore things at times, right? And he's going to do it logically. And I think that's what he's doing here in these verses, verses 18 through 22. He's going to go down a path, as it were, as if this was true. Let's think about this. If it really is true that we're but beasts, this is what it's like. And that's what he's going to do, I think, in verses 18 through 22. The main gist starts in verse 18. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. Now, when he says testing, that word actually has the idea of making clear. A lot of times that's how it's used in the Old Testament. It's this idea that God is making clear. He's testing to make clear. I said in my heart with regard, talking about injustice in verse 16, to the children of man, that God is making clear, he's testing to make clear to them that they may see that they themselves, and that word they themselves has the idea of they in themselves are but beasts. That's how I translate it, they in themselves. The New American Standard gets, I think, a really good translation here. It says, God is testing them in order for them to see that they are as animals. That's the word beasts, just animals. They to themselves. What he's saying here is, in this verse, that when humans live in themselves, to themselves, which is a way of saying without regard to God, they're no different from animals. When they live like this, they're no different than animals. Their injustice in the world proves this, that they're no different from animals. When they live apart from the reality and presence of God, without God, their moral compass goes. It's gone. That's what he's saying. So survival of the fittest gains hold. And so they, even though they didn't use that term back then, live just like animals. Oppression and injustice, abounds in this world. And this only proves the fact that they have removed God from their lives. This reality of injustice shows our utter depravity. That in and of ourselves, we naturally break God's law. In and of ourselves, we naturally break God's law. We live for ourselves, and we will keep spiraling down that direction unless the Lord does not intervene. Now, it's easy for us to say, yeah, see, the courts are just animals. See, those who oppress with money and power are just animals. But as I was meditating and thinking on these verses, I could not think that, you know, this is kind of how I am when I sin in my life. I may not commit injustice that he's talking about here in chapter 3, verse 16. But every time I sin, I'm casting God off and I'm living like an animal, living for my desires, living for my impulses apart from the reality of God. So, verse 18, injustice reveals that in and of ourselves, without God, we, in a sense, are just like animals. Now, he's going to play this out in verses 19 through 22. He reasons from that reality. Well, if that's the case, that we're just like this, and we keep God out of the picture, well, what? Verse 19. If you keep God out of the picture, you're just like an animal. You're just, in that sense, just going to, your moral compass is going to go. That's why injustice is here. It's showing you, ultimately, you need for God, but you're keeping it out. So let's play that out. So if you're living like that, what's it like? Well, verse 19, here's what it like. For the, what happens to the children, man, what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all his vanity. So if it's the case that you really are just an animal because there's no God in your life, and that's the idea, if you pretend that God doesn't exist and you live it, well, what's the difference between you? You both die. Just look around. You both die. All right? And verse plays it up. Keeps going. Verse 20. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Verse number 20. You just go down, you die, you go back to the dust. There's no apparent advantage over a beast, over an animal. This is what life that's lived into itself with God in the picture looks like. Look at verse 21. The ESV here makes it a little confusing, I think, on the question. Verse 21, who knows whether the spirit of a man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? The ESV, the way they word it, makes it sound like the question's about, does the spirit go up and the beast go down? But the question in the verse is on the who. It's not on where they're going, right? So King James, I think, gets it. King James says, who knoweth the spirit of a man that goes upward and the spirit of a beast that goes downward to the earth? The emphasis being on who can know this? Who can know the spirit of a man? Who can know the spirit of a beast? That's the emphasis of the question in verse 21. So if you take God out of the picture, well, who really knows the spirit of a man and the spirit of a beast? Who does? We can't without God. We can't know that. That's the idea of verse 21. If you live apart from God, who really knows the spirit of a man at death? Who really cares? Who can say there really is a difference? Without God, how would you answer that question? Don't you see how some of Solomon's reasoning kind of lines up with where our culture is today? Let's just play this out. Injustice proves that we get God out of the picture. We're just like the animals. Well, let's play it out. This is what happens. And so verse 22, though, for the most part, sounds positive, I think, in the context is negative because he's still playing it out. Now, Solomon knows that the spirit of a man returns to God. Chapter 12, verse 7, the spirit returns to God who gave it. But from this perspective, from the perspective of someone who lives to themselves, everything seems the same. What's the difference between us and animals? We just die. We just live and die. You know, we might wear clothes and they don't. We might build great buildings and they don't. We might fight for morality, wherever that came is, whatever morality we make up, and they don't. But really, at the end of the day, what's the difference? And so he basically shrugged his shoulders from that perspective in verse number 22. So I saw there's nothing better than a man should rejoice in his work. That's all you can do. For that's his lot. Why? Because who can bring him to see what will be after him? He has no idea what's coming after him. Afterlife, who even cares? Tomorrow, after you're dead, who even cares? You can't know. This is where life without God will leave you. This is where it will take you. And injustice shows us exactly is God's way of revealing to us, when you pull me out of the picture, this is what you become. When you pull me out of the picture, don't be shocked that this is going to take place. Because it's God's way, verse 18, of revealing that without him, we are just like the animals. We have no compass. Pleasant, isn't it? But insightful. Now let's go to the second one, verse 17. He says again, I said in my heart, Verse 17. Well, look at verse 17. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and every work. And justice reveals to us who we really are, verses 18 through 22. And then remember this, here's an insight about injustice. Verse 17, injustice, don't forget it, and where we're going to end today, will be judged. Will be judged. As Solomon thinks about the injustice of the world, he reminds himself of this really important truth, that God is going to judge what takes place in this life. There's a time. Notice what he says at the end of verse 17. A time for every matter and for every work. He's playing on what he just said. Remember, there's a time to be born, time to die. There's a time for injustice. Guess what? There's also a time for justice. And it's going to come in the form of God judging, verse 17, the righteous and the wicked. Just because everything that takes place, or not everything that deserves justice, we'll put it this way, not everything that deserves justice in this life gets justice, does not mean that it won't eventually get justice. And that's what he's saying in verse 17. It will, in the final judgment of God. God's final judgment is all over the scriptures. Ecclesiastes actually will end with the judgment of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Because don't forget, he's infinite, right? So he can bring every secret thing. He can see it all. He knows it all. Psalm 98, verses 8 through 9. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. It's all over Scripture. He'll judge the world with righteousness and peoples with equity. Matthew 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each according to what he has done. Justice. Judgment. John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, here's the judgment, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. This is just a sliver. I mean, I could be probably 40 minutes of just reading these verses in Scripture over the justice of God and over the future judgment. Injustice may go without punishment today, but the Lord will repay and make right all the wrongs that have happened in this world. The fact of God's future judgment that Solomon speaks of here, this should elicit some response from us. This should. You know, I think one of the greatest, we don't like to talk about the judgment of God, right? I didn't get up this morning and be like, okay, this is going to be wonderful today. We're going to talk about the judgment of God. You know what I love about the judgment of God is because in our hearts, we all know something has to be done with the injustice that's taken place. This isn't right. And the judgment of God shows that this is right. You're right. You know that this isn't right. It needs to be taken care of. And that's what's so great about the truth of the world we live in the way God made it. You sense it right. It's going to happen. But the judgment of God should elicit some response to us. Number one, it should be a wake-up call. Should be a wake-up call. Jesus said in Matthew 16, when he's coming, he's repaying each person according to what they've done. Now, that's a problem for us, that he's going to repay us according to what we've done. And you may think you've done a lot of good. And most of you I know, you have. Yeah, you guys have done pretty good stuff. You might, you know, I've been neighborly, been kind, focused on morals. So when you get pulled over next time for breaking the speed limit, just ask, I've been neighborly. I've been so kind. Because when you break the law, justice needs to be served, regardless of how neighborly you think you've been. And so it is with the law of God. It's only one offense of the law of God that deserves the judgment of condemnation. And that judgment's eternal judgment because it's an act against the holy God. I always say to some people, well, doesn't that seem, hell seem great for just a simple sin? Well, yeah, but I always liken it to this. Slap me in the face. See what happens. Slap the president in the face. See what happens. Great offense. What makes it different? The one you offended. The one you committed sin against. When you commit sin against an infinite holy God, it deserves an infinite holy judgment. And so it should be a wake-up call to us. How do you get out of that judgment? How do you escape a judgment of condemnation? Well, John tells us, John chapter 3, verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. That is in Jesus. I think John, the apostle, is writing here to remind us this. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've all broken law. We've all broken God's law. We all rightly deserve the judgment of God. But it's only those who trust in Christ. Just like we saw today, right? Two people coming forth and saying, I've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, who saw their sins, saw the right judgment of God on their lives, and turned to believe in his work. Judgment of God should offer a wake-up call, to all of us to make sure that we'll not be condemned but forgiven. Listen, if you're not sure this morning, it's a great place to be in where you are today. Because there's lots of people that want to tell you for sure how you can know to escape that judgment. We actually have a group of people at the end of church, prayer partners. They always go in the back under the grounded sign. You want to ask them, they'd be happy to share with you. You want to talk to me? Be happy to share with you how you can know for sure. Because just as appointed one man to die once, after that comes what? Judgment. So it should offer a wake-up call for some of us. But also, I hope for many of us who have found forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ that realize this judgment in verse number 17 is a hopeful anticipation. It's a hopeful anticipation for us. I mean, you see what he says in chapter 4, verse 1? And you can see this play out in our world today. Almost daily on a worldwide scale, that oppression's taking place, those with power are oppressing. And it's not hard to think, when will this be made right? When will justice reign? When will the courts be a place of justice again? When will the church be a place of righteousness again? When will the things he talks about in verse 16, that he, rather than saying, I saw under the sun in the place of justice, even their wickedness, he'll say righteousness. And in the place of righteousness, he'll say righteousness. When will this take place? And the answer is, in the end. It's a hopeful anticipation for us. One day in the New Jerusalem, when Jesus is finally on the throne. And in the final judgment, justice will be served, and in his kingdom, righteousness will finally be upheld in the way at which we all wish. No lobbying group is going to change that. No depraved thinking will distort righteousness, because Christ will be on your throne. He'll be on the throne, ruling and reigning. So it brings us a hope of assurance. I want you to do something different here. I want you to close your eyes and just listen to what that's going to be like. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Also he said, write this down. For these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And to the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Everywhere. Wickedness is everywhere. Lord, may that be an incentive to search our own hearts for those areas of wickedness and that we're harboring, that we would turn them to you, and that we would, Lord, hope in the future judgment of God. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ came to die, and that those who put their faith and trust in him though rightly deserving a righteous judgment, let's say, of condemnation, yet forgiveness, not because of their works, but because of the work of Christ.